please open your scriptures with me to Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel chapter 47. So in Bruce's absence this evening, as he continues to fight a kidney stone, what we're going to do this evening is go into Ezekiel 47. For those of you who were at the Ezekiel study a couple weeks ago, I wanted to get to this chapter, but it was already 12:45, and we were tired, so we wanted to go home. But this is one of my favorite chapters of the book. And for those of you who were not at the study, I hope at least to give you just a glimpse of some of the things we talked about and to see how rich this book really is. The structure of Ezekiel is very simple. 1 through 24, chapter-wise. 1 through 24, judgment against Jerusalem. 25 through 32, judgment against the nations. Then 33 through 48 is hope. So again, 1 through 24, judgment against Jerusalem. 25 through 32, judgment against the nations. 33 through 48, hope. As you finally get to Ezekiel 47, you are in a 9-chapter discussion about a new temple that is going to be built. Beginning in Ezekiel 33, he gives these just amazing images of hope and regeneration and cleansing and new life that is going to come. Ezekiel 36 and 37 have become, I know I say this all the time, but they have become two of my favorite chapters of Scripture because every major theme, motif, archetype in Scripture is found in those two chapters. And it is just an amazing, amazing discussion of hope that God gives in the midst of a people who have been desolated by the Babylonians. But beginning in chapter 40, Ezekiel is going to give this very, very detailed image of a new temple that's going to be built. Remember with me, 586 BC, the temple was ransacked. It was actually a couple weeks ago, date-wise, July 18th, that the temple would have been ransacked, July 18th, 586 BC. And after this destruction of the temple, of course, the center of religious life of Israel, the presence of God, the center even of the political life of Judah is gone. And so now Ezekiel, who is a priest, is wondering, what is God going to do with us? But God, through the Spirit, is going to give Ezekiel this image of a new temple that is going to be built. And as you go throughout chapters 40 through 48, there is just this, just absolutely minute level of detail that's given about every aspect of the temple. For those of us who are not, you know, ancient Israelites, it's difficult to read because we can't really experientially relate to it, but it's such a theologically rich section of Scripture. But as you get to chapter 47, there's a really interesting image that's going to be given. And what I want to do is work through this chapter and really see what is God promising is going to happen in Ezekiel chapter 47. So we're going to focus on verse 1 through 12 of this chapter. So let's go ahead and read it. Ezekiel 47, 1 through 12. I'm going to make a few comments as we go along. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the temple faced east. The water was flowing down from below the south of the threshold in the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out by the way of the north gate and led me around the outside of the city gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the water was trickling out the south side. Going on eastward with a measuring line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits. And then led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. So just stop here for a second. The image here is in this new temple, one that physically is far greater and larger than even Solomon's temple, and even will be greater than Herod's temple. You have this image of Ezekiel visioning this temple. But there's a man, I take this to be some messenger of God, who is going around and measuring this temple and measuring the details of it. But then there's also this weird image. Not only is this man going around and measuring the temple, but there's a stream that's coming from the temple. It comes from the east, the north, the south, and the west. It's coming everywhere. This little bit of water is coming out of the temple. Now, if you have water issuing from a building, normally that's not a good thing, right? You call a plumber. This is actually a great thing. It's a great thing that's happening, but let's continue with the vision. Verse 4, again he measured 1,000, and he led me through the water, and it was knee deep. Notice it's getting deeper. And he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was waist deep. Again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. Then he said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. As I went back, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on one side and the other. And he said to me, "The water flows toward the eastern region and goes into the Arabah and enters into the sea. When the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live, and there will be many fish. For this water goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh, so everything will live where the river goes. Fishermen will stand beside the sea. From Engedi to Englaim, it will be a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish will be of very many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They are to be left for salt. And on the banks on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing." It's a weird image, isn't it? It's a really, really, really weird image when you stop and think through what's actually going on here. There's two sections to Ezekiel 47. Verse 1 down through the beginning part of verse 6 talk about the increasing depth of the stream. But then you have this image of a river that's giving life to trees, picking up in verse 6. So let's work through those first 5 verses and really seek to see what's going on here. As I said, you have Ezekiel taking up in the spirit, seeing this temple. And there he meets a man who has a measuring line in his hand. Okay? If you look at verse 3, going on eastward with a measuring line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits. If you contrast this with Ezekiel chapter 9, this same man went and measured the temple. But in chapter 9, he was measuring the temple for judgment. Now he's measuring the temple for hope. What has happened in chapter 9 is there are idolaters all throughout the temple. This man is going, it's a very graphic chapter. This man goes into the temple, kills the idolaters, and has blood flowing out through the temple because of the sins of idolatry. But here in chapter 47, this man with a measuring line in his hand is not going through killing idolaters, but he's measuring the temple. And as he's taking measurements, he led me through water, and it was ankle deep. Verse 4, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was knee deep. So notice it goes from ankle deep to knee deep. And he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was waist deep. So it goes from ankle deep to knee deep to waist deep. And he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. He said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" So here's the imagery. You have this trickle of a stream coming from the temple. But then as the stream continues to go from the temple, it gets deeper and deeper and deeper until it finally becomes a full river. A river that is so deep that he is able to swim in. But it's counterintuitive. Because what's happening here is you have a small little stream that is becoming greater and greater. Now, we'll think about this in a second. But think why this would be so counterintuitive to an Israelite. The temple was the center of God's presence. If you would expect depths of water, it would not be away from the temple, but it would be at the center of the temple. So we have to think through this. Why is the water getting deeper as it goes further from the temple? Keep that question in mind. That's his imagery of the first five verses. This grand temple that is beyond even Ezekiel's words. As you go through the chapters, you just get this idea. He has this vision and he's trying to put into words what he saw, but not even his words are capable of explaining exactly everything that he sees. But amidst this vision, there is a trickle of a stream that's coming from the temple and it gets deeper and deeper until it becomes a river. But then verse 6, he led me back to the bank of the river. And as I went back, I saw the bank of the river, very many trees on one side and on the other. So here he sees the river, but now he sees trees. He said to me, the water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah and enters into the sea. When the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. Here, most likely referencing the Dead Sea. A sea just filled with salt. Do you notice what's happening here? The water that flows from the temple is going into the Dead Sea, and it's making that salt water fresh. Now, I put my foot in my mouth a few weeks ago when I said that there's no such thing as grafting. So I'm not going to claim this is not a real scientific experiment. Steve's a chemist. There may be some chemical mechanism to make salt water fresh. I just don't know if it's probably been on Shark Tank. But this is not a common process, right? Generally, if you have a cup of salt water and a cup of unsalted water, you mix the two together, what happens? Exactly. The salt water makes the fresh water salty. You don't think of fresh water making salt water fresh. That just doesn't make sense. But here what he's doing, if you'll notice down a little bit in verse 10, he talks about the Great Sea. That's most likely referencing the Mediterranean. So here's his image. There is a stream. I don't think we understand the importance of the Mediterranean. The Mediterranean for them was the center of just every type of luscious life you could imagine. It's picturesque. I'll show you in a minute why. But here's what's happening. There's this stream that's coming from the temple. It's flowing into the Dead Sea. Again, this is a metaphor. And it's making the Dead Sea like the Mediterranean Sea. It's making salt water fresh. Doesn't make sense, does it? Salt water is becoming fresh. Well, how's this happening? Has God ever made salt water fresh? Yes, there you go, Matt. Go to Exodus 15. Look at Exodus chapter 15. This is a beckoning back to the story of the crossing of the Red Sea. Right after Israel has crossed the Red Sea, they're wondering, what do we do? They've traveled for miles and miles and thirsty. What do we do for water? Exodus chapter 15, verse 22, you're going to read of another sea. Then Moses made Israel and set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. 3 days without water. 3 days without water. I think you see some symbolism there. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. Verse 27, then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. Notice these echoes of Exodus 15 and Ezekiel 47. Now, I will make one tangential note. Here you have this imagery of the log. Tiffany brought this out in our Christ class last year. God is here saving his people through a tree. You, of course, notice the foreshadows of the cross here. What God is doing is he's saving his people through the tree. But likewise, what you have in Ezekiel 47 is, I believe, a beckoning back to the story in Exodus 15. What God is doing is he's taking this stream, and this stream is going to make salt water fresh. This stream is purifying and cleansing and giving life to fresh water. Salt water cannot sustain human life like fresh water can. You have to have fresh water to sustain life. But there's this river that's flowing and it's making salt water fresh. But then continue reading with me. Verse 9, back in Ezekiel 47. Wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live, and there will be many fish. For this water goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes. What does that remind y'all of? The Garden of Eden. This is the imagery of Eden. What he's saying here is this river is going to come into the Dead Sea and make this place of death the place of Eden. Look back with me in Ezekiel 37. Look back in Ezekiel 37 with me. God tells them in verse 27, "My dwelling place shall be with them." That word there is "my tabernacling shall be with them. I shall be their God and they will be my people." That is the relationship of Eden. Go back with me to chapter 36. Look at verse 35. "They will say this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited." This land that was desolate will become and has become like the Garden of Eden. If you go back to Ezekiel chapter 15, there is this imagery in Ezekiel 15 of this little twig. And what has happened now is the whole of the land has become desolate because of the sins of the people. No longer is there greenery and life and trees, but it has become a barren wilderness. Think back to the wanderings of the wilderness. Just as God's people were supposed to take the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land that was giving of life, a land that was green, they wandered around in the desolate wilderness. This is what he's telling them here. Because of your sins, you're going back to the wilderness. But I will give you the promised land, a land that is luscious, that is living, a land that is like Eden. So here's what's happening. You have all of these different motifs and narratives coming together in Ezekiel 47. You have the imagery of the fellowship of the tabernacle. You have the imagery of the temple. You have the imagery of water. You have the imagery of Eden. And finally, if you look down to verse 12, "And then on the banks on both sides of the river will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail. But they will bear fresh fruit every month because the water from them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing." Finally, here you find a tree that is given for food and their leaves give healing. What does that remind you of? Go back to Genesis 2. Look at Genesis chapter 2. I have always wondered why there's these verses about the rivers in Genesis 2. But it finally makes sense to me. Look at verse 9. Actually, verse 8, let's begin. "The Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. And there he put the man whom he'd formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and it was divided and became four rivers. So notice here, a river flows out of Eden to water the garden, and then it divides and become four rivers. One stream becomes many rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris, which flows east of the Assyria. The name of the fourth is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat it, you shall surely die. This imagery of the rivers giving life to the trees. Notice the hearkening back to Eden. So here's what God's saying in Ezekiel chapter 47. I am going to build my temple. And from this temple will flow a stream. This stream will become a river. This river will make the salt water fresh. And then this land that is rejuvenated, this land that was dead and desolate and salty, has become living and fresh and luscious. And beside it, you'll see trees and vegetation and greenery. And finally, I will plant my garden once more. And it will yield fruit, fruit that is good for food. It's a beautiful image, isn't it? Imagine the people of Israel. Those with whom Ezekiel lives and is prophesying, they're in Babylonian captivity. They're not in the midst of a garden. They're in captivity. And so because of this then, what God is saying is, although you're in the wilderness, although you're in captivity, I will bring you back to my temple and I will replant my garden and I will give you food, my own food, the food that Adam and Eve were able to eat of. Well, how does God fulfill this promise? Ezekiel 47 could be read literally, right? You could say that at some point in the unknown future, God is going to rebuild a temple, and then from this temple will flow water, and then this water will then yield trees and fruit, etc. Well, the problem with that is not how Jesus interpreted this story. If you look at your cross references for Ezekiel 47, 1 through 3, you are not going to find John 7. I don't know why. This is quoted in John 7. Go with me to John 7. Look at John 7 with me. On the last day of the feast, John 7, verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day. Stop there. What feast is this? If you go back earlier to verses 1 and 2, this is the Feast of Booths. What's the significance of the Feast of Booths? Think back to your Leviticus knowledge. If you go back to Leviticus chapter 23, the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tents, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Ingatherings, all the same name. This was a feast to memorialize their wanderings in the wilderness. And one of the purposes of the feast was to remind them that even when they were in the wilderness, desolate, God provided for them and gave them sustenance and water and life. So then, verse 37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. What is the fulfilled temple? The temple that Ezekiel was talking about is not some literal temple, but is the spiritual temple of the heart. What Ezekiel is saying is this, we know through Christ, that the one who believes in Christ is going to become a temple of God, Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, and then this temple will have from him or her flow rivers of living water. Verse 39. Now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Do you notice verse 39? The living water, think back to the woman at the well. This is from John 4, the same word. The same wording that Jesus uses with the woman, the Samaritan woman in John 4. The living water, he tells us, verse 39, He said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So y'all understand with me, what is the spiritual meaning of Ezekiel 47? The spiritual meaning of Ezekiel 47 is this, that God will tabernacle among his people. The church will be his temple. And from that temple, God will pour forth rivers of living water. And we as the temple of God should be the ones from whom the Spirit is poured forth to the world. We are the vessels of the Spirit. We are the vessels who should give life to this dying world. We are the vessels through whom we should give cleansing and regeneration to this world. What God has said is we shall be the ones through whom the Spirit is taken to the world. And that is the call of the church. We are to be the ones through whom God dwells today. We are to be the ones among whom God tabernacles today. And we should be the ones through whom living water comes. We are not the source of the water. We are just a vessel of that water. The Spirit is the giver of that water, but we are the vessels of that water. And as Titus 3, 5 through 6 tell us, God has poured forth his Spirit in these last days, and we are to be the ones through whom God's Spirit is poured forth through the earth so that God can begin to plant his garden once more. What we are doing now is we are giving the rivers of living water that God will one day use to plant his eternal garden. Go to Revelation chapter 22 with me. Revelation 22. I've asked Randy to lead in the desert of sorrow and sin. If you looked at the song, it says above it, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." This is from Ezekiel 47. Listen to the chorus. "I thirst, let me drink. Of the life-giving stream, let me drink. 'Tis the rock cleft for me. 'Tis the water of life." What is this living water? It's the Spirit. John 7:39 told us, it's the Spirit that God has given as his living water. It is the life-giving Spirit who initially breathed into us life and who now gives us spiritual life that God has given to give life. That is what this song has always been talking about. It is through the life-giving Spirit. Revelation 22. As you finally get to Revelation chapter 22, look at verse 1. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life." Think of Exodus 15. Think of Ezekiel 47. Think of John 7. "Bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city." Where is this water coming from? It's coming from the throne of God. It's coming from the temple, exactly like Ezekiel told us it would. "Also on either side of this river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations," just like Ezekiel said they would be. "No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads." Think, for those of you in the study, think back to Ezekiel 6. Think back to Ezekiel 5. Think back to Ezekiel 9. Think back to Ezekiel 16, Ezekiel 19. This is what Ezekiel was always talking about. The imagery that John is using in Revelation is taken right from the book of Ezekiel. "And night will be no more. They need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." One note I do want to make before we go on. As you look throughout this imagery, there's this imagery of the throne of God. If y'all will remember back in Ezekiel chapter 1, that amazing vision. Whenever he looked up, who did he see on the throne? He saw God. When John looked up and saw the throne, who did he see? He saw a more complete vision of God. He didn't just see God, but he saw the Lamb. He saw Jesus. John is giving us this more complete revelation that Ezekiel was only grasping after, but God had revealed to John. Go down with me. Look at verse 14. Actually, look at verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star, Ezekiel 19. That's what that passage is talking about. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. This is not out of Ezekiel. This is from Isaiah 55. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book, famine, sword, and pestilence. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. There in Ezekiel 47, you have the overlay of heaven and earth. You have the overlay of city and country. You have the overlay of metropolis and forest. But all of this has come together in this amazing and glorious vision, showing us the garden that God meant for man to always live in. So what does Ezekiel 47 teach us? Oh, so many things. Number one, I would suggest it teaches us the mission of the Spirit in the church. Because we are now the ones through whom God tabernacles. And we must be the ones who pour living water upon this dying earth. We live in a generation that is dying and perishing in sin. But we are to be the ones who take the life-giving Spirit and take him out to the world that he may give cleansing and regeneration and recreation, Ephesians 2. But number two, it shows us the eternal weight of glory that is upon us. Y'all, what we are doing now is we are sowing. Think of our Wednesday night class. We are sowing and planting. But what do you need for the seed to grow? What do you need for the planting to work? What do you need for every last step of that to work? Even scattering? You need water. What is that water? It's the Spirit. It's the Spirit who waters and gives life. And he must be central to our work of scattering. But number three, it shows us the vision that Ezekiel only glimpsed, that John saw more fully, and that one day we will realize, even without faith, we will experience, where God's Spirit gives eternal life. And we will be the vessels of the Spirit whom God has now given, and he will finally say, come and eat of my tree, the tree of life. Won't that be a wonderful day? Get out your songbooks, please. It's such an amazing chapter, isn't it? What's interesting about it is you go throughout Ezekiel 40 through 48, there is this imagery of a new city. But the city is never called Jerusalem. It's never given the name Jerusalem. It's not until the very, very last verse of Ezekiel, of chapter 48, you read, the name of the city is, the Lord Yahweh is there. And that is what is so amazing about that vision, is the vision of heaven, this celestial vision that he's given. It's given meaning because God is there. The Lord, the Yahweh is there. And that is what makes that just celestial vision so incredible. Is not just the physical measurements of the temple. It's not all the gold and the riches that temple has. But it's the fact that that temple has meaning because God is there. God is there. Well, perhaps you're still lost in sin. God has used this image of thirst, of barrenness, of dry and arid land. He's used it from Genesis 3 to Revelation 22. He used it in Exodus 15. He used it in Ezekiel 47. He used it in John 7 and so many other places. Where the reality is that we ourselves are thirsty. Think back to a sermon I gave a couple months ago. Why do I need Jesus? We are thirsty. We are dry. We're wasting away. But only God can give life by his Spirit. That is the promise that awaits all who come to faith and obedience in Christ Jesus. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation this very evening, come forward while we stand and sing.